Well, in today's world, we don't see a lot of wisdom. As you watch the news, you think, how can it get any crazier? You know, we see less and less of, it seems to be, any wisdom out there. We are told to come out of this world and that we have divine help to do so. When we received God's Spirit, when we had hands laid on us, when we were baptized, one of the things we were promised was a sound mind. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:7. Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So today I'm going to focus on being sound-minded. I'm going to talk about attributes of a spiritually sound mind. For the legal definition of a sound mind, according to the Free Dictionary, is that state of a man's mind which is adequate to reason and come to a judgment upon ordinary subjects like other rational men. The law presumes that every person who has acquired his full age is of sound mind and consequently competent to make contracts and perform all his civil duties. And he who asserts to the contrary must prove the affirmation of his position by explicit evidence and not by conjectural proof. So that's a pretty low standard of what a sound mind is under the law. Basically, you've got to be 18 years old and breathing and walking around. It's about all you have to have to be a sound mind. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, sound mind comes from the Greek word sophronismos, which is 4995 in Strong's, which means self-discipline, with an implication that this discipline demonstrates prudence and wisdom. The NIV translates this verse as, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So God's Spirit gives us the ability to discipline ourselves with prudence and wisdom. This goes much beyond the legal definition of a sound mind. A person in the world can be considered to have a sound mind, but be far from having a spiritually sound mind promised in 2 Timothy. So, because we still have our human mind, which is still carnal, we have this struggle to bring our thoughts and actions into subjection to God's Spirit. It's like we're on a parallel path, and we have to choose the right, make the right choices every day. In many situations, and as a result, we don't always make spiritually sound decisions in all that we do. Some of us are stronger in one area than another. God's Spirit is always there to guide us, but we must be seeking that help rather than just using the common wisdom of the world around us. So today, I'm going to look at five attributes of a mind that is guided by God's Spirit and is spiritually sound. There could be many more, but this is the five that kind of stood out at me as I was researching this subject. Each of these attributes makes us different than the world around us. And like I said, these are just some of the ways that demonstrate a spiritually sound mind. But it puts us at odds with the world, with most of the people that we may interact with in our families or neighbors. Those people that we're to love and to be right examples to, sometimes they're on a different wavelength than we are. And we see why in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. We'll read down through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is this disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. In today's age, it might be humanist or atheist, you know, that you could put in there. It all seems foolishness to them. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so we see that it's not anything special about us. None of us are the Bill Gates of the world or any other fabulously wealthy person out there. You know, we don't have those type of people being called at this time. And so it's just through God's Spirit working in us that we have any wisdom. And that is the source of godly wisdom. You know, few of those God calls would be considered wise by the world around us. Any spiritual wisdom we have comes from God's Spirit, not anything that we intrinsically possess. God gets all of the glory. So the first, and I think the fundamental aspect of a spiritually sound mind is one that sees God's law as an absolute guide for all that we do. If you don't have that foundation, all the rest of it is meaningless. You have to believe that God has revealed his ways to us through his word. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. We'll read through 17. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we get spiritual wisdom through God's Word. You know, God's Word is getting less and less respect, even in the nations that have been labeled as Christian nations. We see that in our headlines. Seems like it's intensifying, the turning away from the wisdom that is in God's Word. Over the last 150 years, the writings of Darwin, Freud, and others have become the foundation of the educational system and of what the media puts out as a whole. So everything tends to discount the Bible as relevant in today's world. So if you still say you believe in the Bible, you're kind of an oddball out there, even here in what's called a Christian nation. You know, one example is how the theory of evolution has been ingrained into the world. The account of creation is criticized and refuted on every side. In the political and economic world, the philosophies and ideas of man teach people that man alone can come up with solutions to all the problems in the world, and that eventually man will be able to bring peace and prosperity to all. You know, I'm a baby boomer, and back in the 70s, had the hippies and all of that going on. And you remember the song, The Age of Aquarius. You know, that was the progressive viewpoint, that man's getting better and better and better, and eventually man is going to be able to bring utopia to the earth. But we know that's not what the Bible teaches. A spiritually sound mind believes God and believes that Jesus Christ is coming again to establish His government on earth, not that man's going to. I saw in the paper today that this guy that's on CNN on Sundays, he's coming to Tulsa, and he's giving a speech on how the world as a whole is getting better and better. So that philosophy is still out there. So it's very much contrary to the Scriptures. And a spiritually sound mind believes that God's law is the ultimate guide for our behavior and to guide us, not just our feelings and emotions. The second attribute of a spiritually sound mind is humility, as Christ was humble. Just read a couple of verses on that. Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here it says Christ was gentle and lowly in heart. He set us that example. And over in John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I just say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." So Christ recognized that all of His power came from God. And the spiritually sound mind also gives God the credit for all that we are able to accomplish. Not from anything within ourselves. And then Paul in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 talks about the tendency of humans to compare themselves. And how we need to avoid that. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Christ had the ultimate spiritually sound mind. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of God, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So, you know, spiritually sound-minded don't think of themselves too highly. This verses here, I read in the NIV Study Bible commentary, said that this was probably an early church hymn, that those verses I just read in Philippians 2. I wasn't aware of that, that this was possibly a hymn in the early church. So they had a focus on that at that time. 2 Corinthians 10:12. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So here again, we see that the spiritually sound mind doesn't compare themselves to others. When we compare ourselves to others, we're either going to be filled with pride or feel insufficient, one or the other. We all have different callings within the body of Christ, within the church. We must use those strengths and the abilities to serve others, to not think that we're better or than someone else, because everybody has a role to play. A third attribute of a spiritually sound mind is one that is not plagued by worry and fear. You know, as we see the fulfillment of prophecy taking place in the news daily, there can be a tendency to become fearful. But Christ instructed His disciples to not fear. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Christ said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then on down to verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, it's important to plan for tomorrow, but to not worry about it. And sometimes there's a fine line between planning and worry, but we need to know the difference and let God's Spirit guide us in that area. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He went through some trials and threats that we can scarcely imagine. But he wrote how he overcame those fears and trusted God. Let's look at Psalms 27. Psalms 27, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll read a few other verses down through this chapter. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." And then on down to verse 5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock." And verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Again, these are verses that, you know, we always, when we hit times of trouble, we've got to remember that even though it may seem dark, that God is there and he is caring for us. On over to Psalms 55, verse 16. Psalms 55, verse 16 through 18. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me, for there were many against me." And David did have a lot of foes during his time on earth. And we notice here in verse 17 that he prayed three times a day. And that's a good instruction for us, to always be in an attitude of prayer, even as we... Because sometimes you hit a trial, sometimes prayer is, it's difficult to make yourself pray whenever you get agitated and concerned about something. But that's always, we need to fall back on God. That shows our trust in God. You know, a spiritually sound mind isn't made fearful as we see threats to our nation and to us personally. Instead, our mind is on the big picture, the eternal life in God's kingdom. A fourth attribute of a spiritually sound mind is that mind truly believes it's more blessed than to receive. The world's wisdom tends to be the other way. You know, the carnal mind without God's Spirit tends to focus on possessions and the acquisition of more and more. Even when people have more than enough, they can't get out of that mode of thinking and be willing to share some of their wealth with others. As they near old age, many can become misers. We with God's Spirit must have a different mind. I've seen that in some of my own family members that, you know, they went through hard times. They started saving, you know, in their younger years. They got accumulated enough they could live comfortably, but they still saved. They still shopped the cheapest things they could find at Walmart. They just in that mode of thinking. They could not. Cannot let go of money. Money becomes almost an obsession. And a spiritually sound mind doesn't get into that mode. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 16, familiar parable. Luke 12, Verse 16. We'll read down through 21, Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God and towards others.'" You know, this parable really shows the danger of hoarding. You know, learning and applying the law of tithing has helped all of us to learn to not always hoard. You know, we're taught to tithe from the first that we have increase. And that's what God's Word teaches us. And a spiritually sound mind firmly believes that and trusts God to provide the difference. And we've all tested that over the years through our lives. But, you know, the world thinks that crazy. Well, you don't tithe until you got enough money to tithe. No, you put God first, and you have to do that. And that helps develop that spiritually sound mind within us. I came across a website called Sound Mind Investing, and they had an article entitled "Five Spiritually Unhealthy Motives for Building Up Savings." And the writer of that name was Craig Ford. He said, "I heard a young woman tell a radio interviewer why she saved. She was scared. Scared of the future. Scared of having nothing. Scared to be without. Thankfully, she finally realized that fear was an ungodly motive for saving." And then he gave five basic things that people can get into that are not healthy reasons to save. One is insecurity. You know, a reasonable emergency fund makes sense, but to just save out of insecurity is not wise. You know, Jesus told us to pray that God would give us our daily bread. But in our culture, we stockpile, we save, we collect so we can feel safe. If an emergency fund is taking the place of trusting the Lord daily, something is wrong. So there's got to be balance there. A second reason is to save out of fear. Mr. Ford wrote that fear is like insecurity on steroids. Some may be filled with fear because they or someone they know experienced a traumatic event in their life. Perhaps they endured poverty while growing up or suffered a job layoff or lived through times of financial upheaval. Now they save, not simply because it makes them feel more secure, but because they're literally afraid of what the future may hold. And then a third reason that some people save is just out of pride. Some people save more than they need in hopes of being noticed or receiving special honor. After all, throughout history, the rich have been honored, elevated, and recognized. And we see that in the world around us. But we have many scriptures that show it's not to be that way in the church. Another reason is greed, and that's associated with pride. It's the love of accumulation without regard for anything or anyone else. To get what it wants, greed destroys anything in its way. And then the fifth one is not knowing how much is enough. And that is hard to calculate. There's no absolute number. What is enough? You know, when saving becomes completely habitual, it can become spiritually unhealthy. Just think back to the parable in Luke 17 or Luke 12. The rich man just wanted more and more, kept expanding his barns, his storerooms. But what are some reasons we should save for the future? Well, this article gave two reasons I thought were good. One is to save to avoid becoming a burden to the church. You know, what if everyone in the church didn't save for their old age? And we all came to the church and said, when we turned 65 or 70 and said, we need support. The church couldn't do it. And so church members saved wisely for the future. Again, that's part of planning. And because that it would really take away all of the resources we have to preach the gospel if we had to support, especially as the church is getting older and older in average age. Another is to save to actively participate in generous giving. You know, by setting aside adequate savings for your family's future needs, you'll be able to continue to be a generous giver in future years. And a fifth reason is a spiritually sound person guards their mind. You know, Satan is out there. He's continually sending us messages, as well as all of the evil influences of that world out there. So to keep our mind sound, we must put a guard around it. Let's look at Proverbs 4, which gives much wisdom about how to live our lives. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4. Verse 23, and we'll read through 27. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So we are to keep our minds in the right path, to guard those minds. Of course, you know, Satan knew how about broadcasting a long time before man discovered how to do it. Going back to the beginning of time. See Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And that's the path that we were all headed down prior to our calling and our conversion, because we were going in the course of this world. But Satan still works on us. He still wants to get us off of the right track. And then in James 4, verse 7, James 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so that shows how we've got to resist those forces and always stay in submission to God. So we've looked at some characteristics of a spiritually sound mind. That mind believes God's word is true and that God's law is a solid foundation for life. That mind is humble, as Christ was humble. That mind is not plagued by worry and fear. That mind believes it is more blessed to give than to receive, and only accumulates resources for the right reasons. And that mind sees the critical need to always guard the mind from the evil that Satan is continually broadcasting to us. God's Spirit empowers us to do all of these things and more to actually have the mind of Christ. So I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 2 in closing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.